And we're going to have our Bible reading now. So please do turn, if you want to, in the church Bible to page 968. That's Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thanks so much, Susanna, for leading us so helpfully this morning. And please keep that passage open in front of you as I work out what height this needs to be for me. Great. We're looking at Matthew, the early chapters of Matthew on Sunday mornings, and that's what we're going to be doing again this morning. Just before we head into that passage, you'll have picked up from Megan's prayer that we had a members meeting this week. And just to make people aware who aren't members, we, as part of that meeting, it was a great meeting, we affirmed two new elders, two new church leaders here at Wood Green, Ed Horton and Jonathan Soman. If you're regular with us, you'll know who they are, because they often lead services for us and have preached as well. So we are just thrilled as an eldership to have two new guys on board, and pray, please be praying for them as they take up those new roles. It's a steep learning curve, but both of them are already pastorally caring in different ways for folk in the fellowship. So please pray for them as they take up those new roles, and us as an eldership as we work together in moving forwards, the church forwards. Secondly, you'll have also picked up in Megan's prayer that we had a bit of a finance update on Wednesday. If you're a regular with us and not a member, we would like to share some of that with you. So I've done a video there's a link to in Church Matters, which you would have had on Thursday, that is also on our YouTube channel. And you can also find it on our website on the giving page. Can I encourage you, if you're regular with us, to watch that video, which is a finance update for May. We just wanted to share some things with you so you're aware of the situation we're facing as a church, and so that you can pray primarily and also respond as you are able. So if you're not a regular with us, ignore what I just said. If you are a regular with us, if you count yourself part of our church family, then please do watch that video and respond as you're able. Let's pray just briefly before we get into this passage. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are kind to us in so many different ways. And one of the primary ways you show your love for us is by giving us your word. You don't leave us to guess what you're like. You tell us very clearly. And thank you as we start together to look at this probably most famous of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Help us to understand it rightly. And help us to see what it means to be blessed. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When a general election is called, each political party produces a manifesto. It's kind of what you do, isn't it? The political pundits wait for it. They're waiting for the manifestos to drop. Manifestos are not known for being page-turners, but for lesser-known candidates, eye-catching radical promises can be an opportunity to attract much-needed publicity. There have been some notable examples of this in recent years. For example, in India in 2014, one political candidate promised that if elected, he would give every household in the country 10 litres of brandy a month for medicinal usage. It didn't work. He wasn't elected. In America, in 2012, one lesser-known candidate for the presidency promised that if elected, he would give a pony to every American. That didn't work either. He wasn't elected. And again, in India, in 2019, one candidate for state president promised that if elected, he would pay all pending parking and traffic fines. And it worked. He was elected. There you are. That's clearly what you need to do. While often dull, manifestos can be eye-catching, particularly if they contain radical promises. And in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus lays out a radical manifesto with a number of eye-catching promises. Not a political manifesto, that's not what he was about, but a spiritual manifesto. Not a manifesto for human government, but a manifesto for God's kingdom. In what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, because as you'll see in verse 1, it was delivered from a mountainside, not terribly original, is it? There we are. Jesus shows us what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. He gives us, if you like, his kingdom manifesto. So on Sunday mornings, we're working through the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel, and we've got here to chapter 5, which contains probably the most famous sermon ever preached. One theologian, John Stott, describes the Sermon on the Mount as the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus ever uttered. For it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. The Sermon on the Mount is a summary of what it looks like to be authentic, to be an authentic follower of Jesus. And in a nutshell, Jesus says in this sermon, it means being radically different from the world. One of the things preachers like to do as part of our training and part of our kind of preparing is if you really want to know if a preacher's kind of got it, then ask them, usually before the sermon, what's your sermon about in a sentence? What's the big idea you want us to go away with? That's what every preacher is kind of trying to kind of be clear about. Now, we don't always get it right, but that's the idea. Well, in a nutshell, that's what the big idea is in the Sermon on the Mount. It is about what it looks like to be an authentic follower of Jesus. It means being radically different from the world. And we see that very clearly in the two metaphors Jesus uses to describe his followers in verses 13 to 16. So after this kind of preamble of the Beatitudes, which we'll talk about in a moment, he then gives these two opening metaphors. And in verse 13, he says, we're to be the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he says, we're to be the light of the world. Salt of the earth, light of the world. And in both cases, the point is the same. We are to stand out. We're to be different. Attractively different. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, its distinctiveness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand where it can be seen, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, just as salt is supposed to be salty, that's what makes it kind of work and attractive and worth using, and light is supposed to be seen, that's the whole point of light, isn't it? So those who follow Jesus as Lord are to stand out. They're to be different, attractively so. They are to stand out in the ways that Jesus goes on to describe in this sermon. This is how we shine before and witness to others, so they may see our good deeds. This is how we glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus says authentic disciples don't conform, blend in to the world around them. They are radically different. And that is the main point, really, that Jesus is making in the Beatitudes in verses 1 to 12. Jesus starts his sermon with a bang by listing 8 characteristics that make his disciples different, that make them salty and lighty, if I could put it like that. But the really eye-catching thing is that he also attaches a radical promise to these characteristics. He says, those who follow me in these ways, in these surprising ways, as we'll see, will be blessed. Now, these 8 qualities have become known as the Beatitudes. That isn't really a very helpful label because it can be misunderstood to mean beautiful. That's not what the word beatitude means. Beatitude comes from the Latin word for blessing. And both words mean happy. Beatus is the Latin word, and like blessed, it means happy, which is why this is such a radical promise. At the start of his kingdom manifesto, Jesus makes an outrageous promise. He says, if you follow me in the ways that I'm going to describe here and in the rest of my sermon, you will have a happiness that transcends the world and even the worst of circumstances. Now, that is quite a claim, isn't it? That's why this is worth listening to. That is quite a claim. So let's look at these first 12 verses together, these 8 qualities, to see if the promise stacks up. And I want to suggest they fall neatly into 2 groups of 4. In the first 4 Beatitudes, Jesus says, happy are those who are saved by grace. In Beatitudes 1 to 4, Jesus says, in a nutshell, if you want to be blessed, you have got to recognize your need of God's grace. That explains why the first 4 Beatitudes are so counterintuitive. They just don't seem to make sense. At first reading, they all seem to be things that should make us miserable, not happy. Jesus says, firstly, happy are the spiritually bankrupt. Now, understanding that this first beatitude is key to not misunderstanding the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a really key beatitude here. The big mistake, you see, that people make as they read the Sermon on the Mount is thinking that if they do their best to live in the way that Jesus described here, they will be acceptable to God. That's the route to favor with God. Many well-intentioned religious people, people who are in church this morning, maybe here, but certainly in other places around the country and around the world, read what Jesus says here, things like turning the other cheek and loving your neighbor and loving your enemies, and I think this is the way to earn God's favor. It's the Ten Commandments. Follow the Ten Commandments, you'll be okay. Live a moral life, you'll be okay. But if we read Jesus' sermon in that way, we totally misunderstand what he's saying. Jesus starts off his sermon by reminding us here we don't and can't live up to the template he's about to give us. He says true blessing comes as we recognize that we are poor in spirit, that we are spiritually bankrupt. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that this seems like a strange way to start a sermon on happiness. You really could. How does happiness come from realizing I'm not good enough? Surely, happy people have a positive view of themselves. But Jesus says, to be blessed by God, we have to realize, first of all, that we're spiritually poor. To be poor in spirit means realizing I have nothing of value to commend me to God. It means realizing I have a sin debt that I cannot clear, no matter how hard I might try and be good to pay it back. Jesus says happiness doesn't come from trying to earn our way into God's favor. No, that's actually the way to be miserable and insecure. Because none of us can do that. None of us can meet the mark. We all fail in so many different ways. So if that's the route to heaven, well, we're going to be miserable and insecure. No, true happiness, Jesus says, comes from recognizing we're poor in spirit. We're spiritually bankrupt. It comes from recognizing we need to rely on God's grace alone. Jesus says, happy are those who are freed from thinking they have to earn their own salvation. Happy are those who realize they're spiritually bankrupt. And secondly, Jesus also says, happy are the mourners. Again, this is very counterintuitive, isn't it? At first reading, this is a bizarre thing to say. I've done loads of funerals. I'm yet to meet a happy mourner. But the key here is seeing again how this characteristic is linked to the previous ones. They all build on the ones before. If we realize we're spiritually bankrupt, we will mourn our spiritual poverty. If we know we can't be good enough for God, if we recognize that, we'll grieve our sinfulness. But the good news here is that because God is a God of grace, if we turn to him in our need, we will be comforted. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, the good news is that God loves to comfort all those who mourn their sin and turn to him for forgiveness. Jesus says when it comes to his kingdom, happy are the mourners. Then thirdly, Jesus also says, happy are the unentitled. If we realize that we can't earn our salvation, we won't come to God with a sense of entitlement. You owe me. We will come with humility. We will be meek. We won't come asserting our rights. We will cast ourselves on his mercy, on his grace. We will understand, I deserve nothing from you, but your judgment, actually, for my sin and rebellion. As a result, we will be meek people. Now, meekness isn't considered a quality today. It's a word we often associate with being weak. Actually, that's a completely wrong view of the biblical understanding of meekness. Jesus was a meek person, and yet he was a very strong person. If you want to succeed in the world, we think you need to be aggressive and demanding, not meek, not humble. But Jesus says it's different when it comes to his kingdom. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus says, happy are those who know they deserve nothing from God, because, remarkably, they will be the very people who end up inheriting the earth, who end up getting blessed. Jesus shows us here just how amazing God's grace is. He shows us that God doesn't just welcome those who are spiritually bankrupt. He doesn't just forgive those who mourn over their sin and turn to him. He also gives those who deserve nothing but his judgment a share in the family inheritance. He gives them a place in the new creation to come if they turn to him. And so Jesus says, when it comes to his kingdom, happy are those who realize they're unentitled. And then fourthly, Jesus also says, happy are the desperate. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, this seems a really odd characteristic for happy people, doesn't it? It's not what the world says happiness comes from. If you're anything like me, being hungry and thirsty is guaranteed to make you crabby and grumpy. But Jesus says the sort of hunger and thirst that brings his blessing is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. To be righteous in the Bible means to be right in God's sight. In the Bible, righteousness is important. It's vital because without righteousness, we can't have a relationship with a righteous and holy God. That's why we should long for it. That's why we should be desperate for it, like lost people in the desert, desperately seeking food and water. But Jesus also gives us a promise here. He says, happy are those who are desperate for this sort of righteousness, who are looking for it, who are seeking it, who are hungering after it. Why? Because they will be filled. You see, when we put our trust in Jesus, we're given the righteousness we need to be right in God's sight. Like forgiveness, this righteousness is a grace gift. When we put our trust in Jesus, a transaction happens. It's a remarkable transaction. Our sin is credited to Jesus' account. And he pays its penalty in full in our place on the cross. And his righteousness, his perfect life, sinless life, is credited to my account. And I gain free access to God. You see, this righteousness that we need to be right with God is a gift. Our sin is put on Jesus on the cross. His righteousness is given to me so that I have free access to God. And so Jesus says, happy are those who are desperate for righteousness, for this sort of righteousness, who hunger and thirst after it, because Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll get it. Your hunger will be satisfied. You will be filled. So in these first four Beatitudes, Jesus says, happy are those who are spiritually bankrupt, who mourn over their sin, who recognize they're not entitled to anything from God, and who are desperate to be right in God's sight, because all their prayers will be answered. They will be blessed. Why? Because these are the people who recognize their need for Jesus. You see, unless you recognize these things, you'll never come to Jesus. You'll never see your need of Jesus. When we recognize we're spiritually bankrupt, we are sinners who are not entitled to anything from God, who are unrighteous and need a righteousness outside of ourselves. When we recognize that, when we get to that low point, we then see our need for Jesus, and we turn to him and we find God's grace freely offered to us in him. Happy, Jesus says, are those who are saved by grace. But that's not the end of the list, because Jesus in verses 7 to 12 gives us four more Beatitudes. He goes on to say, happy are those who live by grace. See, grace isn't just the means by which those outside God's kingdom enter it. Grace is also the means by which those already in God's kingdom live for him. And that is going to be really important for us to remember as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks. Grace is the way that we put these commands, these instructions into practice. We don't do them in our own strength. We can't do them in our own strength. And we see that very clearly. That idea is introduced in the second set of four Beatitudes. Jesus says, happy are those who live by grace. Firstly, Jesus says, happy are those who reflect mercy. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You see, as those who've been shown mercy by God, we're called to reflect his mercy in our relationships with others. A willingness to show mercy by extending kindness, generosity, forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. It's one of the marks of an authentic believer, an authentic follower of Jesus. We delight in showing mercy, in reflecting back the mercy we have received from God. Jesus says this is what it looks like to live by grace. Happy are those who reflect God's mercy. And secondly, Jesus also says, happy are those with undivided hearts. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When we look in the Bible, we see again and again that by nature our hearts are impure. Our hearts are sinful and deceitful. Later on in chapter 15, Jesus says the things that come out of our hearts defile us. They pollute us. That's where ungodly speech comes from. Unwise speech comes from. Hurtful speech comes from. And hurtful actions. It's from our heart. That's the problem. It's impure. It defiles us. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we're given new, clean hearts. That center of our being is radically changed. And we find our greatest joy now in him. Our hearts are set on him. And that's what being pure in heart means. It means being single-minded, pure in living with Jesus as Lord. In Psalm 86, verse 11, David prays for an undivided heart. And that's what this beatitude is getting at here. A divided heart is undecided about which way to go, about who to follow, is pulled in different directions. But an undivided heart, a pure heart, is fixed in one direction on following Jesus. Finds its greatest delight in him and all that he has done and his grace. And the promise here is if we do that, if we live that way, we will see God. If our hearts are fixed on Jesus in life, our eyes will one day be fixed on him for all eternity. Jesus says this is what it looks like to live by grace, to be my disciple. Happy are those with undivided hearts. And then thirdly, Jesus says, happy are those who share peace. Look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As those who are at peace with God, ourselves, we're now called to pass on this peace to those around us, to reflect it to those around us. Now, that will be evident in the way we relate to others. We will promote peace rather than stir up conflict. We'll seek reconciliation rather than prolong division. We'll be careful and wise in what we say and what we do. But I think there's more here than just keeping the peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors, and our job is to implore people to be reconciled to God. You see, the root cause of all conflict between people in our world is our deeper conflict with God. As sinners, we're rebels who are at odds with him, and therefore we're at odds with each other. And so the greatest peacemaking role we can have is to tell people it's possible to be at peace with God through Jesus. An authentic child of God finds joy, they're happy, happiest, when they're sharing with others the good news that it's possible to be at peace with God. Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. This is what it looks like to live by grace. Happy are those who share God's peace. But Jesus reserves probably his most surprising beatitude for last. Happy are those who face flak. As those who've put our trust in a Saviour who was mocked and beaten and unjustly treated and eventually killed, we're called to accept the flak that comes with following him. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now note the caveat in that verse. It is unique in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, i.e. not just because you're a jerk. Some Christians get flack because they do or say things that are unrighteous and unwise and unkind and are hypocritical, obviously, evidently, outwardly. But that's not the sort of flack that Jesus is talking about here. No, what Jesus has in mind here is hostility that's a direct result of following him. He says that later on in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's the caveat here. Authentic disciples, Jesus says, shows their citizens of heaven by their willingness to stand out and be persecuted for Jesus, for following him. There are Christians around the world at the moment who are living this out in practice. Persecution of Christians is the highest it's ever been at the moment around the world. There are Christians who are facing this right now. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus expands on what he means in that last beatitude. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be demoralized if you face flak for following me, Jesus says. Instead, be happy. Rejoice. Be glad. What? Why? Because this is evidence that you are a citizen of heaven, that you belong to Jesus, that you are an authentic disciple of his, that you're salt and light in the world, and not just blending in. Jesus says, this is what it looks like to live by grace. Blessed, happy are those who reflect God's mercy with others, have undivided hearts fixed on following Jesus, are committed to sharing the gospel of peace with others, and face flak because they're salt and light, because they live with Jesus as Lord. The world might say, you're bonkers. Jesus says, you're blessed. The world might persecute you. Jesus says they won't be able to ignore you. Because like salt and light, you will stand out in unmistakable and attractive ways because you are blessed. You are happy. Jesus says, happy are those who've got grace. Happy are those who are saved by grace. Happy are those who live by grace. The 18th century pastor, Octavius Winslow, great name, isn't it? A contemporary of Spurgeon, put it like this. The child of God is, from necessity, a happy man. His sins are forgiven. His soul is justified, his person is adopted, his trials are blessings, his conflicts are victories, His death is immortality. His future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness. With such a God, such a Saviour, such a hope, is he not, ought he not to be a happy man? Let's pray as the musicians come up. Father, thank you that salvation is all of grace. What a relief. What a relief it is to know that we're not saved by our own performance, because we know we could never be good enough to meet the mark. We would all fall short of your glory. We confess that we are spiritually bankrupt people, sinners who deserve nothing but your judgment, and that we cannot be right in your sight, no matter how hard we try. And so we thank you for Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life we could not live and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Thank you that when we put our trust in him, his righteous life is credited to our account so that we can know you as our Father. Help us to respond to your grace in Jesus if we've not done that yet. Help us to decisively turn to him and put our trust in him, and then help us to live by grace. Help us to reflect your mercy with each other, to have hearts that are fixed on following Jesus as Lord. Give us opportunities to share the good news of peace with you, with others, and help us to be prepared for any flack that might come with that. And through all the ups and downs of life, help us to know the joy that comes from living in the light of your grace. Thank you that in Jesus, we are blessed. We pray you'd help us to feel that and demonstrate that to a cynical world by being happy people who rejoice in all that you have done for us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.